Hey, if you have a Bible, would you open it up to the book of Revelation? If you don't know where the book of Revelation is, let me help you out tonight. It is in the very back of the book, the last book of the Bible. Now, if you don't have a Bible, those guys are going to be walking through the aisles and they'd love to hand you a Bible. As they get by your aisle, just say, hey, you, or something like that, and they would love to hand you a Bible tonight so you can follow along with us. As they are doing that this evening, just want to remind you of a couple of things coming up. This Sunday, Pastor Rob is going to begin our Revelation series on Sunday morning, and you don't want to miss that. We'll talk more about it in a few minutes, but really, you know, the book is about the revelation of Jesus, and he's going to start to unpack that idea on Sunday morning of just seeing Jesus more clearly, and we are in for a treat. So that's Sunday morning. Now Sunday night, you've already heard that the staking study is going to be going on Sunday night. You ladies can keep your tea and coffee and whatever else you like to fellowship with. We prefer to fellowship with steaks and each other too, but mostly steaks. And so anyways, one note that we kind of failed to mention this last weekend, and that is that you need to get tickets for those. We obviously need to know how many steaks to buy, because if you're going to show up to the staking study, we want to make sure you have a steak, right? All right, so we know it's not tofu in study, so we need steak in study. So anyways, if you are planning on being here Sunday night and you have not gotten a ticket, well, you can do so in the front office tonight. So wanted to make sure you are aware of that. Not this weekend, but next weekend, Dominic Bally is going to be here both for worship on Sunday morning and then for a concert on Sunday night. And a great opportunity for you to invite a friend who needs to meet Jesus. People are going to be saved that evening and that morning too. So excited about that. Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. Why am I in chapter 12? I don't know. Chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Revelation. Buckle up. Here we go. I don't know about you. I am excited. I'm excited for a lot of different reasons. One, I'm excited to start teaching through books here on Wednesday night. Not that anybody was twisting my arm not to teach books. It wasn't like, well, I was like, you have to teach 20 questions and being discipled by Jesus. That did not go down. I you know, obviously with being here and in Texas was teaching similar things. We were going through those things on Sunday morning. We're going through them here on Wednesday night. So it kind of made my life a lot easier. But I'm excited to do what I've always done and go through books on Wednesday night. A true Wednesday night Bible study. And of course, I'm excited to begin with the book of Revelation. Now, some of you are thinking, why? What about this book excites you? Is it because you love to learn about Antichrist and 666? No, that's not why. I don't really care to get to know the Antichrist at all. If I never meet him, that would be awesome. Is it because I love to read about the future destruction of the planet I currently live on? No, that's also not the reason. You know, is it because, you know, things falling from, you know, the heavens to the earth gives me a bright outlook on life? I think, wow, my problems are nothing compared to what some of these people are going to go through in the tribulation period, so my day's okay. No, that's not why either. I'm excited to study this book because we are going to be blessed. We are going to be blessed, not because I'm teaching Wednesday nights. That don't like, did you hear what he said, Pastor Rob? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying because the Bible says, Revelation chapter 1 verse 3, specifically, blessed are you if you read it, hear it, and keep it. Amen? As we're reading it together, as we're hearing it being taught, and then we pray, God, help me to keep the things that are written in this book. God says, you and I are going to be blessed. You see, the Bible is not really one book. You guys know this. It's 66 books. 66 books with one single message, but it's a library of 66 books. And though to read and to study the whole Bible is such a blessing, there is only one book of the 66 that promises to be a blessing to you if you read it and if you study it. It's why it's amazing to me that so many pastors, churches, and Christians stay away from the book of Revelation. Why would they do that? It's the only book with a promised blessing. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek because I do kind of understand. I do kind of understand why they would stay away from it, why there is such confusion. One reason is because the church as a whole can't really decide how to interpret this book. Now, not our church. We know what we believe. But the church as a whole, the American church, the church in the world, they are divided on how to see this book. And normally we wouldn't even talk about these things, but as you guys know, we're taking tonight to intro the book of Revelation. Next Wednesday night, we'll start in earnest by unpacking all of chapter 1. But we get to do some things tonight we don't normally do when we study through a book. What are these four different views the world has of the book of Revelation, at least the Christian world? Number one, for you Bible students and note takers, there's the allegorical view. Some believe this book is simply a story to illustrate the ageless struggle between good and evil. They believe the events in the book of Revelation haven't happened. They're not going to happen. They are just there to allegorically tell a story. The main problem with the allegorical view of the book of Revelation is Revelation contains events like the second coming of Jesus Christ, like the resurrection of the saints from the dead. And those two events are not allegorical. They believe, you know, those that believe that way are not misguided. To me, it's actually heretical for the second coming of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints from the dead are foundational Christian truths. They're not take it or leave it biblical doctrines. So you could look at this book allegorical. I wouldn't recommend it. The second view is the historical view. Some people view the book of Revelation as symbolic, a picture of the total church history from the age of the apostles until now. That it's just really a story kind of hidden in code of everything that's gone on from, you know, AD, you know, 30 to today. It's really just a kind of an allegorized story of that. The problem with the historical view of the book of Revelation is it simply doesn't fit the historical events we actually know have taken place over the past 2,000 years. To quote Bible scholar Norman Geisler, he says this, it'll be up on the screen, "It is a serious stretch of the imagination to see in John's visions the Islamic invasions, the rise of the papacy, and the great modern European wars." So again, you can say it's all kind of a big history story, but it doesn't make much sense. So we can reject view number two. Number three, that people see this as a preterist view. The preterist view of the book of Revelation is that the events of the book have already been fulfilled. Specifically, during year 64 AD to 70 AD under Nero's reign in Rome. They're already done. Like, this is all a story, again, told in code that's already been fulfilled. Now, there's many problems with this view, but the main one is simply there are many things mentioned in Revelation that did not occur between AD 64 and AD 70, no matter how you squint, look at the book backwards and in a mirror, and however you want to try to make it fit. Oh, it almost says that. No, it doesn't. The moon has never turned to blood. Can we all agree on that? That has never happened. Stars have not fallen from the sky, especially in 64 to 70 AD. One third of the human population did not die. All sea life has not died. Jesus has not returned to the earth visibly. Of course, some preterists would say, oh, those events are allegorical. We've already dealt with the problems of those of ways of viewing that book as an allegorical book. It makes you, well, that book's this part's true, this part's the story, and I become like the official, you know, word on what is God's word and what is just a story. So I have a problem with that third view as well. So you got this allegorical view, a historical view, a preterist view. Fourth and finally, there's the futurist or the literal view. Myself, Pastor Rob, others, we fall down into this camp. where the book of Revelation is a book of prophecy of events still future to where you and I sit here in time and space tonight. Much of it's future. And I only say much because obviously there's chapters 1-3, as you'll really learn tonight, hopefully. Chapter 1 is this vision of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are about the church and the church age. And then it's in chapter 4 that we get to things that are prophetic from our perspective sitting here tonight. Much of it is future and much of it is literal. And again, I only say the term much because there are figures of speech in the book of Revelation. We'll read where it says that his voice was like a trumpet. When you're reading your Bible and it says that his voice was like a trumpet, that doesn't mean he's got a honking trumpet out of his mouth. That's not what that means. It means his voice sounded like a trumpet. It is a like or an as. It is a picture. But when the Bible says all the fish in the sea will die, or there will be stinging locusts, I believe there will be stinging locusts. I believe all the fish in the sea will die. All means all. Why do I say that? Because you got to understand. The way I'm going to approach it, some of you, you're always like, oh, then fine. If you're not going to talk about Apache helicopters and every, you know, star from the sky is a nuclear weapon, and I don't know if I want to come back to these Revelation study. You got to understand something. One day, I'm going to stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of things I say to you. James talks about, let not many of you want to become teachers, because you're going to have to give an account for the things that you say. And when I stand before the Lord, when the Lord's evaluating what I have taught you, I don't want him to say to me, Hey, Jason, I got a question for you. When you were teaching the book of Revelation and it said that there were stinging locusts, how come you said they were Apache helicopters stinging people with their guns? Well, Lord, it's obvious. I mean, the sound of the poof, 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 that's obviously what a locust, not that I've ever really heard a locust, but I think that's what it, and it, I don't know. I would much rather him say, but I said it was a locust. I would much rather not have that conversation than have the other one where he says, how come you didn't tell Calvary Chapel Vista that the Apache helicopters were coming? I would say, because you said it was a stinging locust. And I'm just dumb enough to open the Bible, to read what it says, and believe it. Now, I probably wouldn't have that conversation with God. I'd be like, oh, no, no, no. That probably would how it would go. But in reality, that's what I'm hoping that I would say. I want to say, hey, you said it, I taught it, I believe it. You see, I believe God says what he means, and he means what he says. So the vast majority of this book, when it says it is a locust, when it says all these people, it's going to happen, friends. It is literal. It is in the future. It is prophecy. These things have not taken place so far. But with all of this division in the church, I can see why. Well, I don't really know how to approach it. I don't really know how to interpret it. The other problem people have with the book of Revelation is they say, well, it seems to be in code. It seems like I read it and there's all these pictures and all these codes and I don't even know how to tear it apart. How are we going to do that? And I understand that. I hear that. But precious church, realize something with me tonight. The book of Revelation certainly is in code. But those codes, those pictures are given to us in other places in the Bible. You don't have to have, you know, extracurricular books. It's all in here. In fact, write this down. There are 550 Old Testament pictures in the book of Revelation. 550 in 22 chapters. You see what John does is he uses the rest of the Bible to code his message so that students like you and me of the other 65 books, or really the other 39 Old Testament books, would be able to understand every picture, every reference in this final book of Scripture. So in reality, as we study the book of Revelation, it will take us to many, 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 many others. I promise you, we won't go through 550 references, but they're there, they're in there, and we will explore them, and we'll become better in our knowledge of the entire Scripture as we study the book of Revelation. But beyond the pictures and codes, and beyond the Christian world being divided about how do I interpret this book, to me, the greatest thing to understand of why you don't have to be afraid of the book of Revelation, Why you don't have to, you know, scratch your head and pull out your hair and say, I can never understand this book. The reason this book, as John Corson famously says, comes with a divine outline. There is a divine outline. Now, almost every book of the Bible I teach, I come up with an outline for it. It makes it easier for me to understand and to break it down and to teach it. But even though I outline every book, those are not divine. Those are not divine. Those are not inspired. But Revelation is not a hard book to understand because God outlines it for you. In fact, if you're in chapter 1, which you still should be, I don't know what you're doing tonight, if you're not, look to verse 19. We see in there, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, this outline that God has given us. He tells John, and we'll get more into John next week, but he tells John, here's what I want you to do, John. I want you to write down the things which you have, number one, seen. Write down the things which you see. Secondly, he says, write down the things which are. And then thirdly and finally, he says, would you write down the things which shall take place after this? A three-point, 22-chapter message. That's the book of Revelation. And when you see it and understand it that way, it is not hard to understand. What's the first part? The first point right there. Write down the things which you see. Bible students, that's Revelation chapter 1. The first part of the book, we'll study it in its entirety next week. Revelation chapter 1, John is given this vision of Jesus. And that's why I encourage you. I know you're going to, but I just want to encourage, be here on Sunday. Because the point of the book is to reveal to us Jesus. And it begins in chapter 1 with this vision of Jesus. You see, it's not the book of revelations like you so often hear. And that's important to Bible nerds like me. I don't have many pet peeves. I really don't. Well, I have a few. First of all, my pet peeve is for those that say woof when they should be saying wolf. I don't know why that bothers me. A lot of stuff doesn't bother me, but let's clear this up tonight. You can say y'all all y'all want, but the reality is woof is a sound a dog makes. Wolf is an animal. I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just letting you inside my heart tonight. Just letting you know what bothers Pastor Jason. Wolf with an L. Wolf, not woof. Now the other pet peeve is those that love to say, I like the book of Revelations. There's no zzzz. There's not. This book is not about many revelations. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's important. You see, my weird hang-up about wolf is not important. But to understand what this book is important. It's not a list of revelations about what's going to take place. Oh, prophecy is in here and we will cover it. But it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. This book, the book of Revelation, like the rest of the 65 books before it, is about Jesus. And that's important to know. It's important to understand. I can't wait for Pastor Rob to begin to unpack that, the vision of Jesus, starting this Sunday morning. I believe that's what he is doing. But anyways, so chapter 1, John is told, number one, John, write the things which you see. He gives them this incredible vision of Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says, I want you to write down the things which are. The second part of this book is I want you to write down the things which are. Now that's chapter 2 and 3. It's, what are chapter 2 and 3 about? They are about the church. If you look ahead in your Bible, you can. We're kind of outlining and overviewing tonight. If you look at chapters 2 and 3, they're all in red. If you have one of those Bibles where Jesus' words in red, it is letters that he has written to 7 churches. Now, as we study these, friends, understand that these letters, there's really, I believe, 4 layers of application to these churches. The first layer of application, note takers, these were real, literal churches located in a part of the world called Asia Minor, which is today Turkey. So over there in what is today Turkey, there were these seven churches that Jesus decided to write a letter to. They were real churches. Most scholars believe all of them, the other six, were planted out of the 3 years that Paul was in the city of Ephesus. All this we'll explore in the weeks that are ahead. But these were real, literal churches with real, literal problems that Jesus addressed in these letters. Secondly, though, there's a message in each of them to every church in every age. Because the Spirit inspires, you know, it to be written. This is what the Spirit says. Look at the end of every one of those letters in there. To the church is. Now there is a z's there. Not in Revelations, but in churches. To plural. In other words, this is God's word to all of us who are part of any church. First level, literal churches. Second level application, to our church needs to hear what the message is in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Every church does. Third level of application, there's a personal application. Because each time the Bible is inspired to say, you that has an ear, let him hear. Now let's try this tonight. Let's experiment. Go ahead, touch it. Do you have one? Is it there? I don't, if it doesn't work, I'm sorry about that. But the reality is you have an ear. And so what God has said to you is that this message is for you. It's not just to a literal church that existed 2,000 years ago. It's not just a message to the church as a whole. This is for us, Christians. There's things that God wants to share with us as we go through these letters to these churches there in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And then fourthly and finally, they're literal churches. There's a message to the church as a whole. There's a message to us as individuals, any of us that have ears. And then fourthly and finally, these letters, I believe, are prophetic of church history. They're prophetic of church history. You see, people have asked, why these seven churches? And it's a great question. I mean, Jesus is writing a letter to seven churches. That would make you pretty special, wouldn't it? I mean, that'd be cool to like, Calvary Vista, here's how I feel. You know, I mean, to get a letter from Jesus, I know we have, all of us have, but I mean, specific, that would be awesome. Wouldn't you feel important? Wouldn't you feel like, wow, there's only seven in the world and you wrote? So people have said, why those seven? Because I mean, Ephesus was a big major church. But all the rest of them, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, you know, Laodicea, Sardis, they were dinky little churches. They were tiny little home fellowships is what they were. Why would Jesus write to them? And some said, well, because you see, they were on a postal route. They were on a postal route. That's a true statement. They were in the order. It started with Ephesus at the port, and it would move exactly in the order of the seven churches they come out. They are on a postal route. So, well, God just wrote it because it was easy and convenient. How many said that sounds like God? God's like, I want the easiest and most convenient way to do my work. Hello, Red Sea. I mean, the rest of the Bible, it doesn't seem to work out that way. God doesn't usually take the most easy and straightforward approach. He usually is so far out of the box, we don't even know where he went. It's like, what are you doing? I don't know about you, that's how I feel. But anyways, so I agree, they were on a postal route. That's great, that's good information to know. But you see, as we go through and study these letters, what we're also going to find and discover is the particular problem that each of them had in the order, starting with Ephesus and then to Smyrna and on to Pergamos, the exact problem that different ages of church history have had specifically. And you see, what I think God was doing through his Spirit is he was giving John not just a word to literal churches and not just a word to the church as a whole and not just a word to you and I as individuals, but he was giving us a prophetic picture. Now, it's history to us because I think we're close to the end now. But he gave John a prophetic picture of what church history would look like. And I think that's important. Because when John says, number one, I want you to write, or Jesus says to John, write the things that you see, this vision of Jesus. And then secondly, write the things which are. He said, I want you to write what's going on right now, this thing called the church. That John was at the very beginning of, the very starting, the age of the apostles, an age that is still going on to today. The thing which you see, chapter 1, the vision of Jesus, write the things which are, chapters 2 and 3, the church age. You see, friends, the book of Revelation is not a hard book to understand. You don't have to go, oh, and worry and pull out your hair. You don't. As long as you can remember, God gave us an outline. God gave us a way to understand the book. He said, chapter 1, write the vision. Write this vision of Jesus Christ. And then write the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3, the church. Write to the church. And then, the third part of the book, write the things which shall take place after this. Now that's the vast majority of this book. That's Revelation chapter 4 through Revelation chapter 22. Write the things which shall take place after this. The word after this in English there in Revelation chapter 1 verse 19, it'll appear again in Revelation 4 verse 1. It's the Greek word minetauta. And it means, well, just what, you know, what the English means. It means after these things, after this. But after what things? What are you talking about? Again, don't worry, don't fret tonight. This isn't a hard book to understand. God says, simple. Write the things that you see, chapter 1, vision of Jesus. Write the things which are, chapter 2 and 3, the church age, that's what's going on right now. And then lastly and finally, write the things which shall take place after this, after the church. After the church age is done. That's what chapters 4 through 22 are about. It's what takes place after the church is taken off the scene. You see, the book of Revelation is hard. If you take chapter 16 and shove it into chapter 2 and then spin things around and look at it as an allegory, yeah, you'll never understand this book. But if you will just say, hey, God laid it out for me. Chapter 1's a vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3 is what is right now, the church age. And then the rest of the book is what takes place after the church age. You see, chapters 4 through 22 have always come after chapters 2 and 3. Always have, always do, always will. I mean, that's just how it is. And that's how this book unfolds. So what takes place after the church? Well, again, as we look at this book of Revelation, it's going to unfold for us. In chapters 4 and 5, we'll discover that the church is in heaven. You see, not a hard book to understand. Chapter 1, you should know this by now, right? Chapter 1 is what? The vision of Jesus. The vision of Jesus. Write the thing which you see. Chapter 2 and 3 are what? Write the things which... Come on, you can say it with me. It's all right. It's R, the church age. And then 4 through 23 is write the things which shall take place. Right. After what? Oh, we're gonna get a lot better at this before we're done. Understand? A lot better. After the church, that's right. So what happens after the church age? Well, chapters 4 through 5, the church is taken to heaven. The church is in heaven. We'll get there. We'll study it. But John, he's taken up to, he sees heaven. He's there in heaven's glory. That's what happens. The first thing after the church age is the church is taken to heaven. The church is raptured and we are in his presence. And what begins is a 7-year period of intimacy with our Lord. Why 7 years? Oh, we'll get into it in detail. But you see, there's a missing 7 years from Daniel's 490-year prophecy. It fits perfectly with the Jewish wedding feast. What wedding feast? You see, the Jews in Jesus' day, when they would get married, unlike us where it's usually a Saturday. You know, a Saturday we get together. For them, a poor culture, that was the ultimate party for 7 days. 7 days a wedding feast would go. You see, as we kind of talked about, if you were with us I don't forget which, it was right before Christmas. We talked about Joseph and him and Mary getting engaged. And really what would happen would start when they were little kids, and that's when they were promised. Then as they would get older, they would get engaged, and that would start a year-long countdown. And that year-long countdown, the man, the husband, was building an addition on his father's house. And when that house was done, that addition was done, dad would say, looks good, plumbing works. Well, there wasn't any plumbing back then, you know what I mean. It all looks good, it's not falling apart, son. Go and get your bride. And he'd show up unexpectedly. How would you like that, gals? You don't know when your wedding is. You just got to be ready, be ready, be ready. Like, that's a long time to wear that dress. That's very uncomfortable. But you had to be ready at all times because you never knew that day when the groom was going to show up and say, the place is done. Let's go. Party. And then they would start this 7-day wedding feast. Now some of you are like, well, that's crazy. That's what you and I are facing. No, that's not so. You engaged couples are saying, no. We're getting married on May 3rd, 2012, and it's going to be awesome. He's not going to just do it randomly. No, not with your actual husband-to-be. That's how Jesus has set this whole thing up, right? What did he tell the apostles? I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house. Jesus is preparing a place for his bride, for you and for me, and he's going to show up, and guess what? He didn't send out a notice. Sorry, no one knows the day or the hour. There's going to come a day, hopefully right before my bills are due, and I'm like, I don't know what to do. And it's like, oh, glory! It's going to happen in that moment, in that instant. We're going to be in his presence. And not a seven-day feast, a seven-year feast. We're going to be in heaven. Oh, we'll explore that more when we get to chapter 4 and 5. What happens after this, after the church? Well, the church is in heaven. Secondly, well, the second thing that happens is, well, H-E double hockey sticks on earth. That's what happens. Can I say that? Because I'm not cussing it. Hell on earth. I just did. I spelled it. That's not the same. You see, this book is not hard, as long as you remember this God-given outline. Where he says, John, write the things which you see. What's that? Revelation chapter? The vision of Jesus. Oh, you got it. Perfect. And then write the things, secondly, which are, which is Revelation chapters, right, which is about the... That's right. And then that you can say zzz with that. It's okay. Churches. That's right. That's correct. But not revelations. We got that down, right? People that aren't here next week, they're going to be like, I like revelations. You're like, don't say that to Pastor Jason. Or woof. Anyways, I'm well off my notes. Let's go back. Let me go back. But see, you understand this. And then thirdly, write the things which shall take place. After. That's right. After what? After the churches, that's right. So what happens after the church? Well, first of all, we are taken to heaven. Secondly, chapter 6 through 19, it's hell on earth. And I just mean that literally. Hell breaks out on earth. You see, Revelation 6 through 19 outlines the events of the tribulation period. It talks about 144,000 Jewish virgin males, Revelation chapter 7 and 14, who are sealed. Many people, you know, say they're Jewish evangelists to reach the world. I mean, the honest truth is we're not told what they do, except they follow Jesus wherever he leads them and whatever he tells them to do. I like that. We'll explore that when we get to that. Revelation 6 through 19 talks about two witnesses who we know is going to preach, you know, to the world, and they die, and God brings them back to life, and the whole world watches their bodies lay there for 3.5 days. It's literally a prophecy of cable TV, because you should get a commentary from 100 or 150 years ago, and they say, well, how would we all see these bodies laying in the street? And, oh, we're going to go into a trance. No, we're not. It's called Fox News. That's what it's called. It's called CNN. A lot of us were in Iowa last night. I've never even been to Iowa, but I was last night. I was watching what was going on because of cable news. You see, we'll get there when we get there. But all these things are taking place. Revelation 6 through 19, great persecution of the Jews. Chapter 12 gives us great insight into why people hate Israel. It's Satan who hates them. He inspires the world to do the same. Revelation 6 through 19, this section about the tribulation, talks about the Antichrist, who he is, what he will do, what his mark is all about. That's found in chapter 13. Revelation 6 through 19 talks about the fall of Babylon, that there's a spiritual Babylon, a mixed of world religions that will come together in the end of the world and then be destroyed. There's an economic Babylon, a world system that's based on the love of money that will be destroyed. And then a literal Babylon, a city rebuilt where Babylon has always been, a city I think our country has helped financing rebuild there in the nation of Iraq, and it too will be destroyed, Revelation 17 and 18. And all these things are talked about in these chapters, and as these things are going on, these events, they're all encompassed by 21 judgments from God. 21 judgments from God. 7 seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6. The mark of the events of the first half of the tribulation period, they parallel Revelation 6 through 19 to Matthew 24. The final 3.5 years of the tribulation is marked by 7 trumpet judgments, Revelation chapters 8 and 9, and then 7 bowl judgments given to us in Revelation chapter 16. So 7 seal judgments, 7 trumpet judgments, 7 bowl judgments, and by the time it's all over, a third of the greenery on the planet is destroyed. A third of man's ships on the seas are destroyed. A third of the water on the planet is polluted. For 5 months, there's no death. Then it returns for a vengeance as a third of the earth's remaining population, after a fourth of the world's population has been destroyed in the first 3.5 years. All sea life is dead. Poor Nemo. So I like the guy. That was cruel. I'm pulling for you, buddy. Sores break out. I'm sad. Take Nemo's picture off there. Sores break out on everyone. The sun's heat has turned up. There's a sad future awaiting this planet, friends. Now, why would God do that? Why would God do that? Why is God going to pour out this tribulation upon the world? I would love to tell you tonight, but you're just going to have to come back and really continue to learn with us as we discover these things. Oh, it's so good. I can't tell you. I can't tell you tonight. You have to stick around and see. But understand, this book's not a hard book to understand. We got this now? Because chapter 1 is this vision of Jesus where John is told, write the thing which you... That's right. Say it loud and proud, or we'll just do this all night long. Secondly, write the things which... That's right. Which is chapters 2 and... Which is about the... All right. Then, the end of the book, chapters 4 through 22, he says, write the things which shall take place... There you go. After what? The church is. That's right. The church age. And so what happens after the church? Well, chapters 4 and 5, the church is in heaven. Chapters 6 through 19, it's hell on earth. Then Jesus is coming back. Glory. Well, he's going to come back for us before that, but he comes back to the earth. And those are different events, by the way. Those are different events. I firmly believe the rapture of the church and the second coming of Jesus Christ are two different events. And I think most people, if they read the scriptures, even if you're not a pre-tribulationist, you don't believe that the tribulation happens before the tribulation, you still see them as two different events because they're described differently in the scriptures. In the rapture, he comes in the clouds, kind of meeting his people halfway. That's probably not accurate, but you know what I mean. He's there in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says that. In the second coming, he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives. It'll split in two, and he'll say, how do you like me now? No, you won't say that. But that's what goes on. Zechariah 14:4. With the rapture, it'll be explained away. I mean, people are going to go on for 7 years. I believe just like, I don't know where Harry went, but you know, he's gone. And you know, God rest his soul. Maybe aliens got him. I don't know what they'll do. But with the second coming, what does the book of Romans tell us? Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Romans 14:11, Revelation chapter 1. There'll be no unbelievers in that day. But just because there'll be no unbelievers, it just won't be a secret event. It doesn't mean everybody's going to welcome Jesus to the planet after the tribulation. In fact, quite the opposite. We're told in Revelation 19 that immediately following the second coming of Jesus Christ, the world's armies are going to gather there in the Valley of Megiddo. We got a picture of that on the screen. This Valley of Megiddo there in Israel. The armies of the world are going to gather there. And if you get a chance to go to Israel, you get to drive right through that valley and stand in there. It's just an amazing, amazing thing. But the armies of the world will gather there, but it won't be much of a battle. Psalms 2 tells us that Psalm 2 says that as that coming day, he who sits in the heaven will laugh. And what are they doing? They're going to bomb God? Here comes the bomb, God. It's not going to last. And Jesus makes short work of the armies of the earth. He is the victor. Satan is bound. And Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom. You see, this isn't a hard book to understand. As long as you remember that God gave you an outline. Chapter 1, write the things which you... Revelation chapter 1, the vision of... Right. Secondly, write the things which... Which is Revelation chapters... Which is about the... Church is. That's right. Then, the third part of the book, write the things which shall take place, which is Revelation chapters. Oh, what? I have to do it again. 4 through 22. That's right. What happens after the church? Well, first of all, chapters 4 through 5, the church is in heaven. Then, 6 through 19, hell breaks out on earth. It's a tribulation period. Then, in chapter 19, Jesus returns. Chapter 20, we have the millennium. The millennium. The millennium is not a spaceship on Star Wars. Sort of is. But in the Bible, it's a 1,000-year reign of Christ that will take place after Jesus returns to the earth. It's talked about in Revelation chapter 20. And though we don't have many details, what we do know is that we, the church, are going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. Now, some have said, who are we ruling and reigning over? If the world is like destroyed... And only the Christians make it through. Who are we ruling over? That is a great question. And you're going to have to come back for the answer. You're going to have to come back. You want all this stuff tonight, but I'm not sharing early. The millennium is a time where righteousness will be enforced. No sin will be allowed. And that's helped by the fact that Satan is bound. Why is he bound and not destroyed? Well, at the end of 1,000 years, Satan will lead one final rebellion before he put down for good. Why would God do it this way? Why, again, do you have so many questions? You're so impatient. You have to study with us. You have to wait till we get there in chapter 20. And God has great reasons. I can't wait to share them with you. But Satan will lead one last final rebellion until God steps in and put it down as fast as he did the Battle of Armageddon. You see, it's not a hard book to understand when you get the revelation that God's given us, this outline from him where he says, write the things, number one, which you, which is Revelation chapter, which is about a vision of, that's right. Then he says, write the things which, which is Revelation chapter, which is about the
churches.
Right. Then he says, thirdly, write the things which shall take place.
After.
That's right. After this. And after what? After the
churches.
That's right. So what takes place after the church? Oh, I better quiz you. That's Revelation what? Chapters? Oh, better, much better that time. Right, so what happens after the churches? Well, the churches in heaven, chapters 4 through 5. There's this, the tribulation, hell on earth, whatever you want to say, chapters 6 through 19. Then there's the millennium, chapter 20, then number 4, the great white throne judgment, where there is one issue on that day. Is your name written in the book of life? Not if your good deeds outweigh your bad. Are you in the book of life? And I realize tonight we're kind of doing an intro study. It's a lot of information. It's, we're not really doing devotional. Well, believe me, there'll be a lot of devotional stuff in this book. But maybe you're here tonight and you don't know that if you died tonight, you go to heaven. Or maybe you've been trying to work your way there just by being religious, doing church things. Friends, we're so glad you're here. We really are. But you can't work your way into heaven. Your good deeds are never going to outweigh your bad. You need to make sure your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And how does that happen? You receive what Jesus did on the cross for you. You respond to his free gift of love and grace. He says, I paid the penalty for you. Can I be your Lord and Savior? Man, that blows my mind. Can I be? Amen. And your name goes in, and when that day comes, oh, you'll be glad. You'll be glad as the book's turning. You're like, please, no clerical errors. Please, please. Oh, there won't be no hard drive crash. No worries. Is your name in the book? See, this is not a hard book to understand, this book of Revelation, as long as you remember the outline God gave us. We're chapter 1, verse 19. He says, write the things which you
see,
right? Which is Revelation chapter? Right, which is about the vision of. That's right. Then he says, write the things which
are.
Right, which is about Revelation chapters
2 and 3.
That's right, which is about the
churches.
Yes, then there's the third part where he says, write the things which shall take place
after.
Right, which is after what?
Churches.
Right, which is Revelation chapters
4 and 3.
Oh, you guys are Bible scholars. That's right. Where the church is in heaven, chapters 4 through 5, where there is hell on earth, chapters 6 through 19, where you got the millennium in chapter 20 and the great white throne in chapter 20, and then, we've made it, chapters 21 and 22, there is a new heaven and a new earth. Why do we need a new heaven? Why are you asking so many questions? Just keep coming. We'll be done by Easter. We're going to get this all done. We're going to get it all together. Just start coming and it will be great. We'll go through it all together. What you need to know tonight is we're going to live happily ever after with the Lord. Oh, man, the new heaven, new earth is only the beginning. You see, in fairy tales, the story ends with, and they lived happily ever after. That's how the story begins for you and I. I think there's someone here that needs to hear that tonight. You're going through a trial. Some of you, the greatest trial you've ever faced. Can I share with you, as bad as it gets here, and the day is coming when you're going to be in heaven. And we go around this earth, and there's some pretty neat things about this life. The relationships he gives us with one another, that's amazing. That we have the capacity to love and to care. We live in this place where you can go, you see the beach and the and the hills and the cliffs. Oh, man. And then you realize that this whole thing is under the curse. What must heaven be like? What must the new heaven and new earth be like when God's like, let's do this all without sin's tainting? I can't even imagine. In fact, isn't that what Paul the Apostle told us? It hasn't even entered into our minds, the thing that God has prepared for those that love him. You need to be encouraged with that tonight. You need to be encouraged with that night that heaven is coming. So one more time. Let's review it. Let's see if you pass. We do have 9 more minutes. I can do this multiple times in 9 minutes. Or you can pass right now. Here we go. This is not a hard book to understand. Next time someone tells you that, like, I can't understand the book, you say, foolishness. Yes, you can. I had to endure it for 45. Yes, you can. Yes, you can understand this book. You can't understand it as long as you remember this outline that God gave you, found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, where God tells John, you, number one, write the things which you
see.
That's right, which is Revelation chapter
1.
Right, which is the vision of
Jesus.
That's right. And then he says, secondly, write the things which
are.
Right, which is Revelation chapter
2 and 3.
That's right, which is about the
churches.
Oh, great. And then thirdly, he says, write the things which shall take place
after,
which is Revelation chapter
4.
Oh, you got it. Okay, good. And that is then after what? After what? The church is, right, where chapter 4 and 5, the church is taken to heaven. Chapter 6 through 19, it's hell on earth. And then chapter 20, you've got the millennium. Chapter 20, you've got this great white throne judgment. And chapters 21 and 22, we live happily ever after with the Lord. That's the story, gang. We got it? We got it. You see, this book isn't hard to understand as long as you remember this divine outline. Chapter 1, just kidding. We do. Oh, man. You got it. We can go to Genesis tomorrow, next Wednesday night. We're already covered. No, next Wednesday night. Well, Sunday morning, we're going to start to tear apart in depth, Pastor Rob, the vision of Jesus. Oh, you don't want to miss that. And then next Wednesday night, we're going to do chapter 1 in its entirety, learn who John is, a little more of who these churches are, what the purpose of the book of Revelation is. Great stuff. You've been excellent students tonight. Let's bring Joe Henschel and the band back out, and let's go ahead and close with a song. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us your word, and you didn't give it to confuse us, to make us run away from it. Lord, you said specifically in this book, blessed are those that read it, those that hear it, and those that will keep the things that are written in this book. And Lord, God, that's our desire. That we know we don't deserve to be blessed, but we need to be blessed. And so I pray over next few weeks together as we just impact this book chapter by chapter. God, would you speak to us? Would you bless us, Lord? And what I mean by that, Lord, there are certainly times in each of our lives where we could certainly use a little extra cash. There's times in our lives where we could use a healing. There's times in our lives where we could use a healing in a relationship. And Lord, you're so faithful to provide those things so often, but God, that's not what I'm talking about. Would you bless us with a clear revelation of who you are over the next few weeks? Of who you are, of what your plan is, what's going to be going on in the future, Lord, that we might fall deeper in love with you. God, this is not a book that is hard to understand. It is a book that we can read and be blessed and grow through. And I'm so excited to see that happen in my heart and in all of our hearts in the weeks to come. So tonight, we just give you our hearts anew and afresh. I pray for, obviously, the vast majority of us in the room that know you and love you, that God, as we just sing this closing song together, that we would just surrender to you and say, Lord, do your work in my heart in this coming year. Reveal yourself to me as I get into this book of Revelation. But Lord, I also pray tonight for anybody here that maybe doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray tonight would be the night that they would give their heart to you. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, just a moment between you and the Lord, and if you do know the Lord, would you just be praying right now and interceding? I really believe, I was sharing it with some of the other pastors, I just believe God wants to bring in a harvest. All the things we're doing with the outreaches, but just Sundays and Wednesdays, that God wants to bring in a harvest. And so far beyond just what goes on here tonight, would you be praying with me, those of you that know and love the Lord, that we would be able to see that happen before Jesus returns? But if you're here tonight and you just sense that you're separated from God, that there's a distance between you and Him, friend, boy, I've got good news for you. The gospel. The good news that Jesus loved you enough to become a man. That whole holiday we celebrated 2 weeks ago. He became a man and lived among us and then suffered on a cross for you and for me to take my sin and my shame, the things I've done willingly and so have you. And if we don't deal with those things, it's not, we're just going to, if we write enough checks and do enough good things, that somehow our sin is going to be done away with. No, you've got to embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've got to repent of those things. And Romans 10:9 says you can by, number one, believing in your heart. And then secondly, confessing it to Him. Lord, I need you. I surrender to the work that you're doing in my heart right now. If you want to do that right now, in just a moment between you and Him, would you just, in your own words, you don't have to do anything out loud, just to Him, would you just talk to Him and say, Lord, I need to be saved. I need to repent of my sin. Would you teach me how to go in a completely different direction? For God, tonight, I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.